And listen, I mean, Chris was the man. Him and Amanda came in. They were the people for the time. Needed somebody like Chris. I mean, he's on 100 miles an hour most of the time, and that's what it took to get the amount of work done. And we used to sit around. That's what we said. He said almost $1 million has come in. We used to, the pastors, we sit there and said, we need somebody to drop $1 million on this place. We could do everything that we needed to do. And I was telling, look at the kids. I was telling Sherry the other night, Wednesday night, and I told Chris, you know, they'd like to get work crews to come up. And men, you men, we've been doing some things, talking about doing some projects. They got some stuff we can do. We got to get some scraping done and sanding. They got machines. They got all the equipment to do the floors in the bathrooms at the up in the dorms that needs to be done. And so any amount of time, if we want to get together with some, you know, go up there, hour and 41 minutes, work off. We tell them we're coming. They might get us a cheeseburger or something, a pizza at lunchtime. And we can even give them the money for that. But, you know, try to get a project done. It's a lot of work is getting done. Actually, by like most churches, you know, 5% of the people is doing 100% of the work. That's just the way it is. And I know it's not as convenient. We're out here a ways, but it can be done if we want to do it. That's how it gets done. But it's just amazing how. And so, you know, we're going to get our camp week. And I was telling Sherry, we left Wednesday night, and I was thinking about the number of young kids we have. And I told Sherry, I said, you know what? We got a really good group of young kids. We got a whole bunch of young kids. And I know some of you folks that got the younger kids, they don't come on Wednesday night, but I want to encourage you to get your kids and you to come on Wednesday night. We got a Bible study. I just started a brand new Bible study on the experience in the Holy Spirit. Just finished one on the power of the blood. I think the adults got a lot out of it. I got a lot out of it, and I think they did. But, you know, if we get the young kids, get them started, boy, and then they're going to get, you know, get into it, and then when we get up, you know, they're going to be teenagers before you know it. We'll have a, you know, because we're demographically where we're at, you know, we're not going to probably maintain a real big level. I mean, the first time we went to Springs Life Camp, I had 43 people counting. I had six counselors and all the rest were kids. And the biggest majority were teens. But that's not going to be a reality in a small place unless y'all start having a lot more youngins. You 90-year-old Sarahs start having kids, you know, that's not going to be a reality, right? So we're going to go down, and then we got young ones, you know, Carrie, she's got a young one and one on the way, and we got a lot of little kids coming in. They're going to be, it's just a matter of years, you know, just it goes by like that. I saw one of our old young girls from the bus ministry from some years back, saw her. She's got a child of her own now. Just yet, I couldn't even believe it. She said, boy, I haven't seen you in a long time. I said, I haven't seen you either. And saw Jesse and Mildred's, one of their granddaughters. And she goes, yeah, I'm Karma. I used to come there. I mean, see her. She is 20 years old. I said, psh. So these kids are going to be teens, and we're gonna have them. Amen? All right, so like I say, I encourage you to come on Wednesday night, get your kids into Bible, the youth ministry, and you get into Bible study as well and prayer meeting. Acts chapter 1, and... Gotta dig for my. I got one of them high dollar shirts on that doesn't have a pocket. You pay more, you get less. And I gotta put my glasses down in my coat pocket, and now it's buried in there. Get all that out. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Notice this, I'll probably mention in a minute. But he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I shared with you last week about how just, you know, how you have those moments, it's something that you knew all your life, you've known it all along, but sometimes it hits you differently. And I was reading in my Bible, in my daily Bible reading, and I saw the red letter words of Jesus. And I said, man, that is Jesus' very words that he said to those disciples. And if we were there, he'd have said the same thing. And so he's still saying it to us now through the word, but it just like hit me that, you know, it was Jesus' word. I started a study, like I said, we started a study on Wednesday night, experiencing the Holy Spirit, and I was really getting fired up about it. I told the group on Wednesday night, I said, hey, if it doesn't bother y'all too much, I want to talk a little bit about some of this on Sunday morning. They said, hey, that'll be great. We'll talk about that. And we see in our text here that after the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection, and the title of the message is The Life of Power. You know, talking about a display of the power of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a display of power that was. And we see that in our word and in the Bible. And then it says that he appeared, you know, he actually appeared to many believers. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he appeared to a group of about 500 at one time, just so that nobody could say they had seen some kind of a trance or a vision or some hallucination. You know, you're not going to get 500 people to hallucinate the same thing at one time. We tried that back in the 60s, 70s. We couldn't get that to happen, but... And for 40 days he was seen at different times by the disciples, and he preached to them during that time, and he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and then he commanded them that they should wait at Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And that promise was the Holy Spirit himself, that the Holy Spirit would be given to them in a permanent way by the Father. And John the Baptist, it tells us, he baptized with water. And we know that was an outward ceremony. It still is. It's an outward ceremony of what's supposed to be an inward reality. And it was, it shows a commitment to Christ. It shows your death to the world, self, flesh, the sin, and a resurrection to that new life. But it's ceremonial and it's outward. But Jesus spoke about a baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, he said, you're going to be baptized with, you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. So we know that as the day of Pentecost, when the church was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And boy, what a difference that made. And that's kind of where I'm going to talk to you, the direction I want to go in the message this morning. And boy, what a difference having and being filled with the Holy Spirit makes in your life. I mean, it is the life of power. And so, but when we look, before we can look at the life of power, I like to back up. I was telling Chris that he went up there and looked upstairs, but he don't really have a mental picture of what it used to look like. I said, it'd make a bigger impression on you if you knew what it used to look like. So we kind of got to look at the used to before we get to the now there. And we look at a powerless life, and I think it's important, so pay close attention here. Jesus had over about a three and a half year ministry on this earth as a man, when he walked and he preached and he spoke to people about himself, and of course he had this relationship with a lot of his disciples, especially the inner circle. He had a relationship with them for over 3 years as Jesus the man, as he walked on the earth, and he had called those men and women. And he trained them, and he taught them. And as I said, he had his inner circle. We had the apostles were called out, along that time, or would be apostles during that time. And so he had this inner circle, and he spent every day with them. Now think about this: Jesus himself. Here he was in the flesh. We always talk about, you know, Jesus. It would be different if Jesus was standing right here in the flesh. You'd act a lot more different, right? You'd pay closer attention. You'd stay awake probably and all that stuff. And you'd amen and you'd have your Bible, you know, it'd be different. But he's still here in the person of the Holy Spirit. But here they were. So 3 years, they spent every day with him for 3 years. Just imagine that. Walking with the man, Jesus in the flesh. Every day you were with him for 3 years. You saw his life. You heard his words. You saw the miracles that he did, and he did plenty of things like that. But think about it. How did that impact them, those people that were with them? How did it impact them being with Jesus the man, the person, Jesus. Well, Judas still loved money more than he loved Jesus. Right? Think about that. Judas Iscariot was with Jesus that whole time. In Luke 22, 24, the night of the Passover and the night of Jesus' arrest, the disciples were arguing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God among themselves. It'd be like us all getting in a big old argument. I'm going to be the greatest when we get there. No, you're not. You're not going to be the greatest. No, it's going to be me, or it's going to be brother. It's going to be somebody else. We all arguing over, and that's pride, right? It's nothing but pride. They have been with Jesus for 3 years. And they're still arguing about stupid stuff like who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to have the best seat? Where are they going to sit at the table? 3 years, and on the night of Jesus' crucifixion, Peter, they came up and said, hey, you one of his followers? No, this little maid, yeah, you one of them. And boy, we know you're one of them because you sound like, you talk like one. He started cursing so he'd sound like them. I mean, and he denied, a little maid just accused him of being one of Jesus' followers, and he denied the Lord 3 times. You know, we all know this. He had been walking around with Jesus for 3 years. He'd been listening to Jesus preaching for 3 years. You getting where I'm going here? Huh? He'd been listening to all the lessons, saw the miracle. I mean, he physically saw him. We read about him. Do you believe it? Huh? We say we believe him. They saw him in real life. They saw what was going on. The disciples, on the night of Jesus' arrest, when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, they couldn't stay awake and pray with Jesus for just a little bit of time. Huh? They all fell asleep. And then when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter got in the flesh again and took a sword out and lopped off Malchus's ear. I got something about that when we get to Easter. I'm saving it. Y'all remind me because I might forget. Lopped off his ear. The servant of the high priest. Why all this failure? Why all the failure? I mean, we're talking about the apostles, a lot of them, for crying out loud. And there's people that were with Jesus. I mean, these guys had basically forsook their job. And they were with Jesus every day, helping him along and traveling around with him and seeing the miracles and hearing the preaching. And it didn't have enough impact on their life to cause them to live a life of power. Why? Because they only had an external relationship with Jesus Christ. They only had this external relationship with Christ. They knew him and they liked him. I would say they loved him. Peter said he loved him. I think he was sincere about that. I believe when they said all those things. But I'm going to say, how does it relate to us today? Because see, here's the thing. There's a lot of people that technically that's all they have or even all they experience maybe. I'm not saying that every one of them's not saved. I'm not saying that, but I'm telling you what, there's a difference between the external relationship and the internal one as far as the things of Christ. And so there's people that hang around Jesus in the same kind of way. It's a little different. I mean, they hang around in this sense that they go to church and they hear preaching. Those guys did the same thing. They sing the songs, have been baptized, they pray, they read the Bible, and all those things are commanded by God and they're all correct, don't get me wrong, but they're all still external, even though they can have an internal impact, but they're still external things. And so they have been worked on externally by Jesus Christ and his word. But it's still only an external relationship. So what lies in store? Failure. Huh? Failure over and over and over again. I'm talking 3 years. There's people that are in churches that have had an external relationship for 10, 20, 30 years. And if they would be honest and look back and say, listen, man, my life is mostly a failure or a lot of failures. You know, the one step up and two, three, four steps back. You know, that's how it was. And I'm going to tell you something. Most of my Christian life was that way. Huh? I look back at my early Christian life. I had to force myself, make myself do the simplest thing, like going to church. Had to force myself to do it. Argue with myself on Sunday morning. Argue with myself coming home from work on Wednesday night when I'd been working real hard all day about how I might be coming down with something. I don't feel 100%. I think I'm a half a percent off of feeling 100%, and maybe I should stay home. I mean, yeah, did you do that? Yeah, all the way home. Drove 45 minutes to an hour home thinking the whole thing the whole way. Get in there, and thank God I had a godly wife who would be, and I'm sure that she didn't always feel like going either. But if she was ready, we going to church. Yeah. Well, what an exciting day that was, right? But it was a miserable Christian life. Huh? Always struggling. It was and trying to do it in your own strength. You couldn't do it. It was because I was just hanging around. I'm not saying I wasn't saved, but I didn't realize. This is what the key thing. I didn't realize my internal relationship. See, reckon. The Bible tells you in Romans 6, 7, 8, reckon. Old redneck. See, they say, you reckon? Yeah, I reckon. If you reckon, that means you know. I believe so, right? That's another way you say. So we see the life, the powerless life, and then there's the life of power. We see in the verse that we just read, verse 6, it says, when they were therefore come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And, you know, they were worrying about something that was on the peripheral, which is usually what happens to us when we're not full of the Spirit anyway. We're worrying about something that really don't have, we don't, what difference does it make? You know, what difference does it make? And basically, Jesus said, don't worry about it. He said, don't worry about it. But then he said, I pointed this out when I was reading it. I noticed this. He said, but, don't worry about that, but. When but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's sudden, something's going to be new. And so on the day of Pentecost, we know that the Holy Spirit was poured out, boy, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Huh? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Boy, all of a sudden there was a buzz, man. They were speaking languages they didn't even know they knew, and they didn't know them. And other people were hearing them speaking their own language, and they were full of joy. It was such a dramatic change that the people standing there looking at them that weren't disciples said, man, these people done got drunk, huh? They done got drunk with new wine, man. He said, they're just so, they're in, something else is in control of these people. Now, I know some people like that, but it isn't the Holy Ghost that's got a hold of them. It's something else. But what a difference. All things, what the Bible said was true, all things became new, old things were passed away. And after Pentecost, the relationship with Jesus was internal. This was a new thing. I mean, the Holy Spirit had come and gone on people in the Old Testament times like Samson and that, and he was probably one of the most carnal people that God ever used in the Bible. But the Holy Spirit came on him at times but went. But when the Holy Spirit comes now, we've got the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to tell you what, you're not always full because we got too many commands in the Bible that says, be filled with the Spirit. That means it doesn't automatically happen. It just doesn't like, you know, happen and we're just, no, it said be filled. It's a command in the Bible. I think I'll get to that here in a minute, maybe ahead of myself. And so what happened then when this internal relationship happens, this is the Christ life, by the way. Christ became the life of their lives. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, not I, but Christ that lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Huh? Boy, that's the Christ life. It's now not I that live, it's the Christ life. And a matter of fact, I can't even have any faith that says the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved. It's His faith. Why? Because He's living in me, and where am I? Dead, crucified with Christ, right? And also resurrected with Him. And that's a reality too. So the Holy Spirit is the source of all the other blessings. This is where we're missing it right here. We got to get past the fact of just hanging around with Jesus and having an external thing like me. I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to get this is an external force on you. I'm saying I got the Word of God and I'm going to read the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And I know the Holy Spirit works. But I'm going to tell you what, if He's not working on the inside out but working from the outside in, an external force, not an internal one, and an external one we already see didn't work. because they were walking around with Jesus that whole time. And the Holy Spirit was still a reality, even though he hadn't been given to the church. He still existed, right? But they had that external relationship. And now we have Jesus Christ in ever-abiding presence. And instead of an outward Jesus near them, they now had an inward Jesus with them. And that's the reality for us today. We have the Holy Spirit of God. It's just being filled. And part of that is like it's surrender, crucified with Christ. You got to be crucified, right? What's crucified? Death. Well, what have you put to death? What's been put to death? What have you allowed to be put to death in your life since you were saved? What? What's different? What is different? The outward teaching had not been enough. Listen to this. The outward teaching had not been enough to redeem them from the power of indwelling sin. It's not enough. And so listen, if your Christianity, I'm going to tell you, let me put it this way. If your Christianity only exists on Sunday morning when you're here, and when whatever, you could do them all. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. If that is your existence as a Christian, if that's all it revolves around, you're only operating from an external pressure, not an internal reality. And so I'm going to tell you, it won't be enough. I don't care who we preach. If we get the best preacher that you can think of, whoever you think he may be, and you get him up here to preach every Sunday, it will not be enough. It'll be good. You'll hear the words and you can intellectually cipher all that out, but it won't be enough. And we read our Bibles ourselves and it won't be enough. I'm going to tell you that you can pray and it's not going to be enough. You can do everything. It's not going to be enough until we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and we've allowed Him access to every area of our life and that we're full, be full of the Holy Spirit. Then it'll be enough. Then it's going to be enough. And that's what he was basically telling them. Look, they had sat there and heard the greatest preacher ever was, Jesus himself. They had seen visually the things that Jesus could do. They knew his life. They knew his mind. They knew his heart. They knew it all. They heard the living word of God himself. But it was not enough because Jesus said, you go wait because I'm going to send the comfort of the Holy Spirit and I'm going to be living in you. It wasn't enough. And if it wasn't enough for them, the external's not enough for you either. And you know it's not because, you know, we look at our failures and stuff. Like I said, I can look back at my Christian life crying out loud. Why didn't I learn this 20 whatever, 30 whatever years ago, 30 some years? What is it, Ruth? You know the math on the thing. 1987, however long that is. It wasn't enough. Why didn't I learn this way back then? Boy, just think how God could use me now. He's dealing. But just, it wasn't enough. And I didn't know that. I tried to do everything in my own strength, and I failed all the time. And if you fail all the time, frustrated all the time with your Christianity, it's an aggravating thing. And we get mad at ourselves and everybody else. It's because, you know, we just haven't allowed that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Because He don't force you. He told them, listen, I don't know. Man, I'm going to be all out of order, but who cares, right? I'll do it like I got it. I'll do it like it's coming in here. They were obedient. Man, he said, listen, I want you to go and I want you to wait. What do you think they did while they was waiting? Shooting craps? I mean, playing poker? I mean, what do you think? They were praying. They waited. They went out and they prayed. They waited and they prayed. And buddy, I mean, when they were obedient to what God said to do, when's the last time any of you separated 10 days and prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill you? Try that. I think it'll work. Try that. Separate. They waited 10 days and they were in prayer and the Holy Spirit filled them, buddy. And I mean, because they were obedient to God and that's who God fills. I'll probably get to that somewhere along the way here in the message this morning. But anyway, it's the indwelling Christ that has the power to transform our lives. That's it. The outward, the externals don't do it. It can do some, you know, because sometimes somebody say, Because it did even with us and you and me. I said, I should go to church. And I went. I went times when I didn't feel like going. That was the external. I could see what the Bible says, Hebrews 10:25. Every pastor knows that. And if they preach worth of who, their congregation knows it too, right? I did it. I shouldn't lie. You know, worked on that some. I shouldn't steal. I said, you know, all the things that what the externals said, you know, you can conform to that somewhat, but not good enough. I mean, it won't be perfect. And it'll be more of a struggle than it is flowing out of your life. And so we think about that. The power now that lived in these disciples is what changed their lives. They were transformed. So there's some things that changed, and I want to tell you what changed. These are my points. I told Eileen it was going to be a long introduction. So lucky you. It's just now going on 12. I'm getting on the points. The life, number one, the life of love. The very first thing was this is what changed. As a result of the indwelling Christ and the fullness of Christ in their lives, they begin living the life of love. You know, the heart overflowed with the love of God. You get filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, your heart's going to overflow. What is the first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit? It's love, right? So all of a sudden, man, the love of God. Man, listen. Boy, when you got, this is how Jesus built his church. Huh? This is how Jesus built his church. Man, when somebody knows you love them, if you convince somebody you know that you love them, they'll listen to anything you got to say. They not always agree, but they'll listen to what you got to say. And boy, if we're filled with the love of God, I'm going to tell you what, with them other people, them other disciples stood around the day of Pentecost, said, man, these people are drunk with new wine. But Peter stood up and preached. He said, no, we're not. And he started preaching to them. And they listened, them old hard-hearted Jews. And listen, when that happens to us, people are going to say, man, I don't know what it is about them, but man, something's different and it's good. Man, because love is flowing out of you, buddy, it's a good thing. Everybody, what's everybody want in the world? We want to be happy and we want to be loved, right? We want people to love us, man. And so this would happen, and it draws people. Buddy, I'll tell you what, church would be jam-packed. You could have the sorriest preaching, and you probably do, that we'd ever have. We'd have the sorriest preaching in the world, but they would just still be there because it was just the love of God that was the attractant there. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Listen, next to pride, a lack of love was the sin for which Jesus had often rebuked the disciples, or most often rebuked the disciples. Huh? The two sins have the same root. Pride and a lack of love have the same root. And it's the desire for pleasing self. What do we always say? Why do we have to be crucified with Christ? Because self got to be crucified. What's our problem? Self. Look in the mirror every day. There's your problem. You're looking right at it. See, sometimes we say, well, we don't have a lack of love. We do care for somebody else, but we don't sell out for everything for somebody else because we got our agenda, which means that we love ourselves more than we do them. And it's the same way with the Lord. We say, well, we love the Lord, but Lord, we can't do anything for you because we got all this other stuff. It's really a love for yourself, and so self is the problem. And pride is at the bottom of self because pride always wants to look out with number one. It's the two things. Romans 5:5, the Bible says, in hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given, not past tense, not will be, is given to us. Right there in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, the Bible says, and a multitude of them that believe were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. You see, one heart. They had one heart and one soul. How'd that happen? The indwelling Christ. It was the indwelling Christ. The life of love. And here it is. The spiritual disposition of Jesus filled them because he now dwelt in them by the Holy Ghost. And when the Apostle Paul, I read this to y'all on a Sunday night one time, I preached a little bit out of this. You know how our prayers are, right? You know, we talk about, what are we praying about? You know, hangnails, livers, and kidneys, and everything else. This is the Apostle Paul praying for the believers at Ephesus. This is what his request was. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, that's understand with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Now listen to this sentence right here. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his prayer. Man, I started praying not them exact words, but I prayed today that the awareness of the presence of God would be here and in our hearts as well. Now, it says, well, that doesn't make sense. It says, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How are you going to know it? Well, this is what it means. It passeth knowledge because it cannot be known intellectually. Huh? You can't know it intellectually. In other words, you can't know the love of Christ from a book. You can read about it, and we can read what God, and we can read that God so loved the world and all that, but you can't really know the love of Christ apart from the indwelling Christ, the being the full of the Spirit. And now you know what the love of God is all about. It passes knowledge. It can only be known experientially. That's the only way we can know it. By the fullness of the Holy Spirit in us. So the indwelling Christ brings a life that has its root, joy, power, because Christ is love. That's what he is. The second thing, the second life, I'll hurry up. Y'all listen fast, I'll go fast. The life of courage. Peter and the other disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years on earth. Listen, I said that a few minutes ago. Peter really loved the Lord. He told the Lord this. He said, Lord Jesus, I'll go with you to death. I believe he meant it with all his heart. But guess what? He didn't have the power to do it. Why? Because he only had an external relationship. He didn't have an internal relationship. He was sincerely willing to do it. He promised to die. And so did the other disciples too. And like a lot of times, we make promises to God. We say, God, listen, we can do it. We're going to do this and that. And I really mean to do it. First of the year, my New Year's resolution. Boy, I'm going to do faithful things and all that. And we really mean it. But listen, if you're doing it without the power of the indwelling Christ, you'll not get it done. It won't last very long. It'll fail, and then you're going to be frustrated again. So, and the same with them. They said it. But when the crisis came, when they got confronted with the accusation that you're one of his disciples, they failed. They didn't have the courage nor the power to do what they said. They thought that they believed in their mind. But after Pentecost, they all said, boy, they're drunk with new wine. That same Peter stood up and said, no, he preached with boldness. It was, I think, 3,000 people got saved that day. I mean, man, he preached with power and boldness that day after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he didn't back down. He didn't back down. He confronted them. I mean, hostile Jews he was preaching to. And he said, you know, basically like what David was told, you're the man. You crucified the Lord of glory. That's what he told them in that preaching message right there. And boy, it was a different deal. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God that works in you. Not you that work. If you that work in you, it's going to be a frustrating thing. It's God that both to will and to do of his good pleasure. On the day of Pentecost, as I said, Peter preached to those thousands of hostile Jews with boldness. Stephen faced death. Stephen stood up and gave witness and testimony and faced death. Why? Because they were filled now with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the love of God. They were filled with courage. And when we're filled, we have courage and power to speak for Jesus. So many people say, well, you know, I'm just so afraid. I don't want to talk. I'm afraid to talk to somebody about Jesus. Not when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you know. Not nobody filled with the Holy Spirit ever said that. Nobody ever said that was full of the Holy Spirit, right? The third thing, last thing, the life of blessing to others. I said this a few minutes ago. We'll never reach the hearts of the lost by our eloquence, our reasoning, our earnestness. It'll never happen. It's only when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it becomes Christ himself speaking and working to somebody else. And that's the reason that there's a lack of witnessing by the church and a lack of success of the church. I was thinking on the way in here today, you know, we seldom see anybody come down the altar and get saved anymore. And I could say this, any church, I don't care how big it is. I've been in churches that had 200, 300, 400 people in them, not a single soul go to the altar. Nobody gets saved. We don't see it very often today. John 7:38 said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Man, that's the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, man, the Holy Spirit's going to flow out of you to somebody else, man, and that's a powerful thing. It's got to be God that does it, man. It can't be us that does it. Because the belly there, that means the heart, the life. That's the center of our soul. It will flow because of the fullness of the Spirit. And only the fullness of God will make the church what God wants her to be. And only the fullness of God will make you what God wants you to be. Got to the closing. Amen on that, right? On the day of Pentecost, 120 disciples, most of them were poor, uneducated fishermen. There was tax collectors. There were humble women and all insignificant as far as what the world would see in them. Yet the fullness of God was poured out upon them. And they were the ones that were told to wait, like I said, by obedience. They waited. They 10 days they prayed and they waited in obedience, and they surrendered themselves to God, and they allowed themselves to be filled, consecrated, governed, and used by God. That's what happened. Man. And still, it's still God. It's still God working. Our problem is it's a wrestling match, man. Huh? We're like Jacob in an all-night wrestling match, except it's been years wrestling match. Been going on for years and years and years. We're wrestling and fighting with God instead of surrendering to God. Huh? An external relationship's not enough. Listen, I don't have a problem with programs and events, but we've tried to replace the fullness of the Spirit by bringing on some kind of program, having some kind of event, you know, doing different things that we do around here. No, I don't, like I say, I don't have a problem with those things right there, but it's just we're trying to make up for the lack of the moving of the Holy Spirit. And when we got the Holy Spirit, listen, we got everything. Amen. We got everything. Manufactured excitement, it's not going to get it done. And the one great need is to be filled by the Holy Ghost of God. Like I said, church is good, prayer's good, Bible reading's good, all those things, all good, all commanded by God Himself, but it's not enough. That's why Jesus, it wasn't enough. That's why He said, I've got to send the Comforter. I've got to send the Holy Spirit. But obeying the command to be filled is another thing. It's a command, be ye filled. Listen, if you're not saved, I'm going to tell you something. This for you guys that are saved, this is it. Be ye filled. And if you're not saved, what a life God has for you. I'm going to tell you that right now. What a life God has for you. Is everything going to be perfect from that day forward? All my problems? No, but you're just going to have Christ to go with you and His person dwelling in you to go through those problems in you. The Bible says, I love this verse. I say it often. He who hath the Son hath life. Zoe, the life of God. And he who hath not the Son hath not life. Zoe, the life of God. If you have the Son, you've got the life of God in you. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have the life of God in you. That is the question. Do you have the life of God in you? Huh? Doesn't matter. Don't worry about Leroy and John and everybody else all around. Do you have the life of God in you? Do you have it? Do you want it? Come on, Paul. Come on up here as we have the invitation time. And I appreciate you being attentive. Went a little bit past my time, but... you know, God's got what He's got, and I've always done this all my life. I preach what God gave me. I don't care about the time. I preach it all, whether I might speed it up, but I preach it all. If God spoke to your heart, you need to be saved. Or maybe you just need to come down here. Maybe it'd be a good idea if we all just came down to the altar and said, God, you know what? Just fill us, Lord. I know I'm not filled. I'm not totally surrendered to your Holy Spirit, to you filling me. Why don't we just get filled, Lord? You know what happened when they prayed in Acts in another place? The Bible said the whole place shook. Boy, boom. Man, wouldn't that be something? We'd be whining about the crack we'd have to fix in the ceiling, but who cares? Huh? What about that? That's what happened. They all moved. They all prayed. They wanted it. Do you want it bad enough to come down to the altar and pray and ask God for it? I guess that's a good question right there.